You brought your Bible with you this morning. Open it, please, to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3 introduces us to John the Baptist. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." This is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." Verse 11. "I indeed," John says, "baptize you with water unto repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." And Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him, and John tried to prevent him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and are you coming to me?" But Jesus answered and said to him, "Permit it to be so for now. For thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he allowed him. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from the heavens saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. In the very popular little song, Sound of Music, the music teacher says to the boys and girls, "Begin at the very beginning. It's a very good place to start." And this morning we must pass on the enticing topics of where did baptism come from? There's no antecedent for this in the Old Testament. We don't have time to talk about why the wilderness and not the temple. Fascinating subjects. And who is this John? We meet him at the beginning of all four of the gospel narratives. And what is the baptism unto repentance? And what is the kingdom of God? These tremendous subjects that must be understood to have a historic understanding, a context in which to consider the beginning of Jesus' ministry. Another time. This morning, four things I want us to see in the beginning of Jesus' ministry. Luke tells us that he's 30 years old when this series of experiences take place. All the gospel writers tell us that Jesus came to John and initiated this experience of baptism. Point number one, Jesus expressed a commitment to all righteousness. Volumes have been filled with the answers to the question, why would Jesus be baptized? He is sinless. John himself recognized that and sought to prevent Jesus from expressing himself in the waters of baptism. You listen to the sermons John preached, and he's targeted sinners. I mean, bad sinners. People who were indifferent to God's law and people who were out of sync with God's righteousness. And they were coming to John because they were scared to death, and they should have been. John has been preaching that the kingdom of God is at hand. And he is preparing a group of people who will welcome the king. It's as if John excommunicated all of the Jews living at Jesus' time, put them outside the boundary of God's blessing. It's as if John excommunicated all the priests and sacrifices, and he stepped into the spotlight and with power and conviction said, "The king is here. The kingdom is at hand. And if you want to be an active participant in the blessings of the kingdom, come here, repent, and get wet." What would Jesus have need for that? John expresses that consternation. I long for the baptism that you, Jesus, are going to give, that baptism of the Holy Spirit. I have need to be baptized of you. You're the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. You're the Son of God. You are God in the flesh. You want to be baptized by me? And Jesus says, "For now," note that, "for now, allow this to take place." What you see in that is the commitment of Jesus Christ to all righteousness. Jesus at 30 is recommitting himself publicly to the sentiment he expressed at 12. "I must be about my Father's business," he said at 12 in the temple. Now, 18 years later, he comes to John in the midst of this great revival, steps into the water and said, "John, do me too." John says, "This is not a sin issue. What are you doing?" Jesus said, "I'm committed to performing all the righteousness God desires." Now, I know that's what Jesus had in mind, because in Matthew chapter 21, along about verse 23, 24, you have been fast forwarded to the end of Jesus' life, and he's standing in the temple, having cleansed the temple the second time, and the authorities come to him and say, "By what authority do you do these things? Who do you think you are to clean out the temple? Who do you think you are to disrupt business? Who do you think you are to condemn us?" And Jesus leveled them with this question. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or did it originate among men? See, that was the issue. The issue was that God had directed John to prepare a people for the kingdom, participants in the kingdom. And for those folks to be prepared and to be enjoying the benefits of the kingdom, they need to be obedient to God. And those who were sinners needed to get that right with God, confess it, repent of it, and come and express your heart attitude in the form of water baptism. And though Jesus had no sin to confess and for which to repent, he did know that John was sent from God and that the ministry of John was a fulfillment of Old Testament promises and that this whole revival was initiated by God unto righteousness. And Jesus said, "I want to be a part of that movement. I want to be obedient to what heaven desires." That's the first thing I want you to see. Jesus is committed to obeying everything that gives God pleasure and that God has commanded. And that's the issue of baptism. Think for a moment. Scroll back in your life. Go back to that time when you were baptized in water. Can you see it? You remember it? Was the water cold or hot? Was it running water or still water? Who was the one performing the baptism? Now, what was going through your mind at that time? Some of you would have to say, but Pastor, I was a child. I was a babe. I have no idea. I had nothing in my mind. That's the point. And while that form of baptism is a wonderful expression of your parents' desire, it has nothing to do with you and your relationship with God. Nothing. In Scripture, baptism in water is always the outward sign of commitment to God, the expression before others of the inner change of my heart. And until you have made that commitment to righteousness, until you have confessed the sin in your life, until you have knelt before Jesus Christ and repented of all that you have done that caused his death, until you have received him into your heart as your personal Lord and Savior, baptism has nothing for you. Nothing. It's too bad that people have gotten in and messed up the whole biblical teaching about this thing of who should be baptized and when. But the Bible's very clear. And without exception, everyone in the New Testament who is baptized following their personal confession of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Or in John's case, confession of their sin and response in obedience to this activity that God has commanded. Some of you need to have a beginning to your Christian walk. Some of you need to be baptized in water today, next Sunday, sometime between now and then. Your faith is deficient. Your salvation is intact because salvation has nothing to do with baptism. You are not saved through baptism. The water doesn't wash away your sins. But the act of baptism today is the clear command of God for all who receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And he's very clear as to what the terms of that baptism ought to be. And it's those terms that should grip your heart, should fill your mind. Your mind, as you go into the waters of baptism, should be filled with this obsession. I am here in direct obedience to God's clear command because I want to express obedience to him. I want righteousness to mark my life. That's why I'm being baptized. Not to join some church, not to please some pastor, not to satisfy grandma, not to make my parents proud. Baptism, according to Scripture, is that activity by which you directly and distinctly commit yourself to obedience to God and declare your relationship with him through faith in Jesus Christ and your absolute desire to walk in righteousness. Now, what was going through your mind when you were baptized? I still remember the first time that I had the privilege of baptizing in running water. We were in Israel. My dear personal friend had gone with me out into the waters of Jordan, and I had him facing upstream, and I called him by name, and I said, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and about lost him. And for the first time in my life, I had baptized dozens. The first time in my life, I got the picture. The moving water took control of my friend's body as he yielded to it and swept him along and would have carried him downstream. Because there was power in the current of the physical water impacting upon the physical body. And that's what baptism is supposed to represent. It is God's response to your obedience when you commit to obey him by doing what he has required. And that's the first step for a believer. First you must be saved. You must know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. But then the next thing for you is water baptism. And you need to do it. And the sooner the better. The second thing I want you to notice in this passage is the commendation of heaven. The commendation of heaven. We read that as Jesus came up out of the water, verse 16, the heavens were opened to him. I don't know what that means, but that must have been a powerful experience. I don't know what he saw as the heavens were open. But that tiny phrase is to tell us that Jesus Christ in his baptism had an unusual response from heaven. The second thing that happened was the Spirit of God himself in the form of a dove descended and rested upon the Lord Jesus. The third thing that happened was there was a voice from heaven saying, "This, Jesus, is my beloved Son. In him, my pleasure is fulfilled." That's what that phrase means. Now, those who wrestle with the question of Jesus' deity can stop right there. It's as far as you need to go in the New Testament. You have the confirmation of God the Father from heaven, "This is the one in whom my pleasure is fulfilled." You have the consecration of the Holy Spirit coming down in the form of a dove, a visible form like a dove, and alighting upon him. And as John would say in chapter 1 of John, resting, abiding, remaining on him. And you have the heavens open. There's no reason for us to struggle with the doctrine of the Trinity. There it is. The Father speaks. The Spirit is distinct and different from the Son and the Father. He in the form of a dove. And the Son is standing in the water. And the Son is receiving the affirmation of equality from God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. And by the way, that's exactly what Jesus said would be the heart of New Testament baptism. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Whatever else that means, it means that what is true of God the Father, if he is God, is true of God the Spirit, and if he is God, it's true of God the Son. That's what Trinitarian baptism means. And Jesus made that the anchor of the ordinance of baptism for every believer who would enter his church. God from heaven confirmed the fact that this one standing in the water was God. Third thing you need to note is that God communicated through that to John. In John chapter 1, John tells the people who came from Jerusalem, they come saying, "Are you the Messiah?" He said, "No." "Are you that prophet?" "No." "Are you Elijah?" "No." "Who are you?" "I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord." That's my job. Well, if that's your job, why are you baptizing? And in John chapter 1, John the Baptist says, "Because he who sent me to baptize." John was not fogged about the origin of what he was doing in Jordan. He was on commission from God. "And he who sent me to baptize said, the one upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining is the one." And John said, "I have come to identify that one. He's before me, he came after me, though he is preferred before me. The latchet of his shoes I'm not worthy to unloose. I know that Jesus is God because I saw the Spirit of God in the form of a dove descend and remain upon Jesus Christ." Now, no person since and no one before has had that experience. That is the unique testimony that Jesus is not just a good guy, good teacher, zealous leader. It offers the immutable evidence that Jesus is God come in the flesh. And here, heaven identifies Jesus in such a way that John, with confidence, can say, "Behold, the Lamb of God who bears away the sin of the world." You'll not have that experience in your baptism because you're not God. Jesus did. And here at 30 years of age, God fingered him clearly. And John the Baptist then turned to his disciples and said, "This is the one I've come to introduce to Israel. You follow him." John tells us that when Jesus and his disciples made and baptized more disciples than John the Baptist, that there was some envy that came up. And some of John's disciples went to him and said, "This one that you baptized and this one that you pointed out, he's more popular than you are." And John said, "He must increase. I must decrease. I told you that he is God. And whoever believes in him will not perish. He's the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. Not me. My element is water. His element is pure God. He has the power to immerse you in God's Spirit and transform your life. Follow him." And that's exactly what John did and Peter did and a whole bunch of John's disciples. They left John the Baptist and became followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a fourth thing I'd like you to see, and that is that the Spirit of God who came down upon the Lord Jesus Christ then consecrated him for service. We read in chapter 4, verse 1, that the first thing the Spirit of God did as Jesus came up out of the water, having come down in the form of a dove and rested upon him, the Spirit drove him. One of the gospel writers says, very strong verb, drove him into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. The Holy Spirit took command of all the resources that Jesus had. And Jesus became servant, energized by the Holy Spirit, and doing nothing and saying nothing out of his own deity. The Spirit of God became the energizer. And Jesus, in his human life for 3.5 years, did, said, followed, obeyed what the Spirit of God put upon his heart to do. After his resurrection, the Lord Jesus went back to heaven. He fulfilled his promise to his disciples that after he was back there, he would pray the Father and the Father would send the Holy Spirit. And that's what happened at Pentecost. And today, when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, he not only forgives you of your sins, but he baptizes you in the Holy Spirit. That is, he commissions or he gives you to the infilling and empowering of the same Holy Spirit who operated as Jesus' energizer during the last 3.5 years of his life. Now that is so critical that Jesus told his disciples, "Don't you leave Jerusalem until you're endued with power." And in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he said, "You will receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you'll be witnesses unto me." Now, over the years, many people have experienced that, and they've called it a second blessing. It's because when they came to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, they didn't understand. And as they grew in their understanding of the blessed privilege of being born into the family of God and being indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and as they then begin to obey Him and cultivate a relationship with Him, God so filled them, so changed them, so transformed them that their lives became radically different. Now, the Bible is very clear. At the moment you trust Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, your first response is to be obedient publicly, outwardly, physically, in the waters of baptism. That's very clear. And one of the things you're doing in the baptism with water is you are in a position of death. If I held you under the water for, say, 10 minutes, what would happen? You'd die. And that's exactly what's being depicted there. And when you come out of the water, you're to come out with a new life energized by God the Holy Spirit. Is it possible that there are Christians here this morning, people who have trusted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? You know that. You're born again. And you have been obedient to Christ in the waters of baptism, and you understood what you were doing, and you did it for the right reason, and that's good, and you were blessed in the process. But you don't have the foggiest idea. You've never had a moment when God, the Holy Spirit, was truly in control of your life. You've been doing your best. But the idea of God the Spirit moving upon your heart, making it clear what God would have you do, illuminating your mind to the Word of God as you read it, opening and warming your heart as you pray, and then empowering you with opportunities to share your faith, strengthening you so that you do not succumb to temptation, that's all foreign language to you. You've never experienced a moment of that. And yet, according to the Scriptures, that's the normal Christian life experience. That's the way God designed it to work. So the being a Christian isn't me grunting my way through out of resolve and deep psychological and spiritual and physical strength, gutting it out. No. The Christian life is designed to work by the Holy Spirit having full control over your life and your life consecrated to Him. And then He works out through you the will and work of God. What God wants you to do. And that includes victory over sin. It includes effective witnessing of your faith. It includes enjoying prayer. There's one for you. It includes a cultivation of an appetite and understanding of the Word of God. It includes a life of holiness, a life that's distinctively separated from the pulse of this world. It's a life that reflects the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ through the fruit of the Spirit. A person who is gentle and kind, a person who's long-suffering and patient, a person who is loving and forgiving, a person who is just like Jesus was, because they are filled, controlled by the Spirit of God. Where are you this morning? What a wonderful, unique ministry to the 3.5 years of public work Jesus did. And God wants each of His children to have a similar beginning, a public coming out of the closet of darkness, a public declaration that I am committing my life to Jesus Christ. And that not by just walking an aisle, as important as that is. But that commitment takes me to water baptism in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And then the experience of the same Holy Spirit who came upon Jesus in his baptism and directed his life, all of his public life. That same Holy Spirit taking control of all of my life, my thoughts, guiding and directing and teaching, informing, reproducing in my experience the same patterns of holiness and righteousness that you see in Jesus. Heavenly Father, I pray this morning that you would speak deeply to our hearts. I pray that those who have not yet had would resolve this morning to have a new beginning, a beginning that's centered in your revealed will for every believer. May we not be kept bound by tradition or emotion, by fear or pride. May we lay all those things aside, be honest with you and honest with ourselves this morning. Now, my dear friend, if you've never invited Jesus Christ into your heart, that's where you start right now. Jesus, I'm a sinner. I need to be forgiven of my sins. You, please come into my heart and be my Lord and Savior. That's a personal invitation you must make. If you've never made that commitment, do it now. Secondly, if you've never had a vital baptism experience in water, Right now, say, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to do that to fulfill all righteousness, to do it out of obedience to God because that's what God says he wants me to do, because that pleases God. That's what makes it right. Thirdly, Pastor, I've had a baptismal experience that is valid in New Testament and was wonderful, and I understood it. But this business of walking in the Spirit of God and being controlled by the Spirit of God, that's all new to me. And this morning, I want to commit myself to the control of the Spirit of God. I want him to fill me with his wisdom. I want him to control my decisions. I want him to control my resources. I want him to control my attitudes. I want him to transform my life. And this morning, right now, I yield to him. Now your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. I'm going to ask you this morning, if you made one of those three decisions, this morning I want to receive Jesus Christ into my heart. I'm praying and asking Christ to come in. This morning I want to have a New Testament baptism experience in water, and I'm committed to do that, to fulfill all righteousness. This morning I need to experience the filling of the Spirit of God, the control of God's Spirit in my life. If you made one of those three decisions, just quietly stand. I will not embarrass you. I will not ask you to come forward. I will not single you out. I will not ask people to raise their eyes while you're still standing. All I want to do is give you an opportunity this morning to go beyond the thought life to a physical expression of that desire. I'm standing because this morning I have trusted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Or, as a believer, I want to have a water baptism experience that honors God, that obeys the Word. Or, this morning I need Jesus Christ to fill me with his Spirit. I need to have the Spirit of God control my life. And this morning, I want him to do that. Stand if you made one of those three decisions. Father in heaven, you see our hearts and you see those who are responding to you. I lift them to you and pray that you would fill them with great joy and resolve. Those who have come to know you this morning, confess you as Savior, Help them to grow in their faith, those that are determined to obey you in the waters of baptism. Help them to do so boldly and soon for your glory and for their blessing. Those who seek your Spirit's filling, fill them, cleanse them, empower them, I pray. Now would you all stand with me, please? Father, as we go this morning, may the words of this passage ring in our hearts. And may we seek this morning that beginning, that fresh beginning that you desire for each of us. Whether it be in baptism, fitting with the Spirit, commitment to prayer, wherever we are deficient, each of us in our hearts this morning, by your Spirit, convict and draw us to a fresh beginning. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen.